Well, thank you. That was Craig's long apologetic for the fact that my pottery is expensive. That was really funny. But it's true. But I just want you to know that if you went and bought pottery from the lady that taught me, you'd be paying 2 to 3 times as much.
Right.
So mine's cheap compared to Cynthia's. Her name is Cynthia Bringle. She was just declared a couple years ago as a North Carolina living treasure. So, yeah, I thought that was cool. So, and it's, you know, we talk about discipleship and how we want to be like Jesus, you know. And I tell people to choose your teachers well, because you're going to become like your teacher. I walked into her studio a few years ago, and we try to get by there every few years. And I walked in, and I looked, and all over her studio and all of her shelves, and she had just unloaded a kiln. There was my pottery was sitting there all over her studio. And it wasn't my pottery, it was her pottery. But I looked at it, and I could see my work in it. I mean, you could see, it was just so, I just thought, wow. And we hadn't worked together, hadn't seen each other in about 30 years. I studied with her in 1969 and 70. That's like a long time ago. And her work has changed, and my work has changed in the same direction. Isn't that strange? And I just thought, she just really imparted something to me about shape and design and color and form and all of those things in such a way that it made a lasting impact. And that's what we want to do. When I was thinking about this young woman, Karen, who is on the video holding the pitcher, my pitcher, and setting it down and pouring it, you know, an example of our lives poured out for Christ. Well, today, Karen is going to graduate in about 2 weeks. On Thanksgiving Day, I think we have our graduation there, and we end our year in the end of November, and then we start again in January with a new school year. And she came to our school, and on the long version of this video that's on the website, it talks more about her. Her grandmother is speaking and talking about Karen, and Suzanne talks about her. And her mother died of AIDS when she was about 2, 3, and I think in the video she says 5, but we were talking about it the other day. It's before then. And we promised her mom that we would hold a place for her in the school. And Karen is such an amazing example of somebody. And her mother called her No-No, is what. And her grandmother, when she got her, changed her name to Karen, which was an improvement. And her mom was, you know, probably a prostitute, alcoholic, and just, you know, and died of HIV. It's still HIV rate in Namibia is about 17.8%. And some populations, it's high as 30% in certain groups. And so it's still a real plague. But Karen has been saved from that. She has been saved from that. And it's just amazing for me to watch how what a wonderful Christian young woman she is. Today she's the student body president of our school. She's our head girl. And I'm just so proud of her. And I just have so much hope for her. And it's just killing me that I don't have a high school. So if you have a vision to start a high school in Africa, you need to talk to us, because I am at my limit. I can't do it without more qualified, not even qualified, just need people that are willing to go and to do something for Jesus that's going to make an incredible difference. Because Karen wants to be a doctor. And I can guarantee that if she gets good grades in high school, because they go straight from high school to medical school, I can guarantee without a shadow of a doubt that she'll get into the medical school there. Because my son is head of medicine and physiology at the University of Namibia. He finished his cardiology fellowship 2 years ago at Hopkins after he'd done his internal medicine at Harvard, so he's got quite the credentials. We all told him that none of us have to go to school ever again, because he's got enough degrees for everybody. And he took a job in Namibia making about what an English teacher makes as a cardiologist running internal medicine and physiology departments at the brand spanking new medical school. He lives next door to me, and so I have four grandchildren, another one on the way, living like 50 yards from my house now, which is makes Mimi happy. So anyway, all my pottery, just want you to know it's all Ebola free. How many of you, when you want, oh, they're from Africa, the first thing that came into your mind this morning, the very first thing was, I wonder if they have Ebola. Nobody, anybody? Nobody? Up there, somebody. Yeah, it's the first thing. So how far are you from the Ebola outbreak? Anya, where's Emma? Anya put on her Facebook page a picture of Africa and where Ebola is, these three little tiny countries, and then the rest of Africa is Ebola-free. It's very funny. All of us that are in and out of Africa, it's the first thing people want to know. So, yeah, the pottery is Ebola-free. We're giving away these bowls today. If you sponsor a kid, you get a free bowl. If you sponsor a child at a full sponsorship, which would be $150 a month, you get five of them. In fact, I'll give you six. And so we're just, it's one of the ways we're encouraging people. And if you have an office that would like us to present Community Hope to, we've got a new office ministry program that we just started. And we've got two offices in Tyler, Texas that jumped in last week to help support and to use Community Hope as a witnessing tool for their office. So come and talk to us if you're interested. We got a whole new big packet, so that's my advertising campaign. All right, you got your Bibles with you? Let's open up to the book of Joshua. I was praying a few weeks ago and had this inspiration that you guys needed to hear my lecture on the five R's of faith. And now I can't remember exactly why, but we're going to do it. Maybe as we go on, we'll figure out why. I was so excited about it. We've been running around like chickens with our heads cut off, so we're sort of just operating by faith. And the story here, Moses is dead, Joshua and Caleb have taken over, and they're getting ready to go in and take the promised land. I'm going to sort of summarize it, and then we'll look at the scriptures from Joshua 2 through 5, I think it is. And what did I do with my glasses? Here they are. You know, one time I had them on and I was looking for them. It's easier to find them if you're wearing them. So Joshua, God's spoken to him. He wants them to go into the promised land. So he does something. You know, the last time they sent in 12 spies to go in and look. And the one thing you can learn about that, never send a committee. Never send a committee to figure something out. It just never works. And so this time Joshua learned that, and he sends two guys in. And they go in, and they go, of course, they go to the local whorehouse in Jericho, which is just crazy, you know. And she ends up in the book of faith over there in Hebrews, of all things. And it's just all this crazy stuff. And they go in and they find out that everybody's scared that they're coming, and they get back and they give a report to Joshua, and they give a really good report. And then they get ready to go, and they get all ready and they line up, and they've got these, you know, the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priests and everything, and they're going to stand. And what they do is they get right up to the edge of the river. And they start shouting across the river, "Go away, that's our land. We go away so we can come over," right? No, they don't do that. And so that's what we want to look at. What does it take? What does God require of us to actually enter in to his promise and enter into his covenant in victory? Not just talking about it, not just yelling at the devil to get out of our town, but to actually take the city for Jesus, because that's what they did. So Joshua 2, so these four R's, we have, you know, we have the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and then these four R's are a part of our approach to training teachers. Okay, research, reason. So you want to, first you teach kids to study. Then you teach kids to reason and think about it. Think about it biblically. Then you teach the teachers and the children how to relate it, how to make it personal, how to apply it to your own life. And that's really where the rubber meets the road in Christianity and education. It's the application. If it's just theory, it's just theory. And so there's an ownership that takes place when we actually apply what we've learned to our own lives and begin to let it live it out. And that's sort of taking ownership. It's obedience to God speaking to us and doing what he's called us to do. And the last one is to make a record of it, to record it. And we do these notebooks. These kids have got these notebooks, and they write things down, and they take things home, and they show it to other people. And making a record means that it makes it available for others, too. You're not just stopping with you, but it's making it available with others. And so we have been doing this and studying this approach for many, many years. And one year I had to get up and talk about it and share with my the parents at a big PTA meeting in Texas. I was head of the Bible department at the high school in Texas, and so I got up and I shared this. And I had read this scripture in Joshua, and I thought, oh my gosh, look, this fits. I can this thing research, reason, relate, and record. I can actually find scriptures to back it up, like why this is a good scriptural. It's sort of nice to have a scripture to back up what you're doing, you know, especially if it's true and it's relevant and it actually makes sense. And I thought, oh, this is not just some lady's idea about how to be a good student and how to be a good teacher, but it's really the way God wants us to do things. And so this is the story of Joshua. And what I encourage you to do is to study this for yourself. And so I've given you a bunch of scriptures. And Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll do this the old way rather than popping the scriptures up, unless you've got it up there. But in the meantime, I'm going to look for it in my Bible. Don't you miss looking for things in your Bible in church? I do. And those hymn books. Thank you for singing that wonderful hymn this morning. That was just delightful. Jesus, I need you. I love the hymns. All right, Joshua 2:1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went. They said he wanted them to go and check it out, to research it. So, you know, these were the recon Marines, you know, the reconnaissance guys. I work with some guys in Namibia that were what they called them recces. And they did recon. They dropped in behind enemy lines, and they scoped out the enemy's territory. And that's the research. Go look and see what's going on down there. We're not just going to stumble in, but let's go and research it. And the word says to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this studying is an important part of it. I find that as I run around the world to Bible schools, people haven't read the Bible. It's sort of distressing. Michael, do you ask your DTS students if they've read the Bible? And how many of them have read the whole Bible? No, I haven't read that. Why would they read the Bible? You know? Yeah, they don't know who Abraham was. I'm Abraham because I'm so old. I don't hear well, Michael. You'll have to tell me later what the joke is. But the Bible, studying it, making it your own, reading it, making it a part of your life, building your foundation on it as a Christian. A lot of people say, well, yeah, you know, I I run into all sorts of different doctrines as I travel around people about this and the four blood moons. You guys know about the four blood moons? The world is ending sometime in this year or something. Anyway, so there's a lot of things rolling around the church, and maybe it is. Who am I to say it's not, you know? Maybe it is. But I am going to be busy when it ends. That's all I'm not going to be talking about it when it ends. I'm going to be busy doing what I do and what God has told me to do up until it ends. And like me and what was the, what was that Methodist preacher, what'd they call him? John Wesley, he was going to plant a tree. if the world was ending tomorrow, he'd plant a tree. That's what we need to do. You know? Yeah, the world's ending. Let's plant some trees. Let's get busy with the work that God has given us to do. And we know what God has given us to do as we study the word, as we go into it. And so Joshua sent two spies in to check it out. So we need to study. And in Acts 17:11, the Bereans are singled out amongst all the people that Paul went around planting the gospel and preaching to as those that were more noble. Because every time he preached, see, they went back to the word to see if what he said was true. And it was accounted to them that they were more noble than others that he preached to because they went back to the word to see if what he said was true. Are we studying? Are we really examining the things that we hear today in the church? Because now with the media and the TV and everything and the internet, you can watch every podcast of every crazy preacher in the world. And is it true? Well, you know what? This is the book where you can examine it. But you've got to really read the whole thing. You got to read the whole thing. I go to a Bible study in Texas, and every year the guys read through the whole Bible. And we did that for years. I've been going to that Bible study for 30 years. So I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I've read it a lot. And it's important to get the whole idea. Reasoning, thinking with God, think. The next one, study, and then think. Joshua 2:24. They came back, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. They didn't, the 12 that went in, you remember what they said? Moses sent 12 men in. You know, one from every tribe. He was going to have a good democratic process and send a representative in. Joshua didn't do that. He'd figured that out. But they came. They said, oh, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers, and they're like the grapes are as big as watermelons. You know, I mean, they were just all freaked out. They forgot about God. They left God out of their reasoning. So when we reason, God says, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God wants us to think about it. I was listening to somebody at a life group the other day, and life group, they were, instead of having life group, they were listening to some guy preach on video. I don't know, maybe you guys do that too, but I think life groups are forgetting around talking with each other and sharing our problems and finding out what's going on, and you know, that's just my version. And this guy was going on about how we're not supposed to think. We're just supposed to obey. And maybe so. But I'm not so sure that thinking doesn't lead to obedience. And I really think that as Christians, we need to think on the Word of God, reason with it, mull it over, meditate on it, and there's a bunch of scriptures here dealing with those. And I don't know those as well. But the spies reported something positive because they remembered who God was. Their reasoning was based on the character, the nature and character of God. And then comes the exciting part. They actually did something about it. They obeyed God's orders in Joshua 3:15-17. I'll start in 14. They get all ready and they sanctify themselves and they, the Lord's talking to Joshua and he's going to go and everybody's going to know that you're the leader, la da 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 da, and they line them up and he tells them what's going to happen. You know, he says, when they step into the Jordan, the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord, the waters are going to stop up. Now, the river's in flood season. Have you ever seen a river in flood? Do the rivers around here flood like that? We used to live in Virginia on the James River. And far enough down towards the coast that when the river flooded in the flood season, I mean, it was about 100 yards across most of the time. When it would flood, it would be over a mile across. It was just like, come all the way up to the rock castle where we lived at the Wywin base. It would just forever out there. You could get in the canoe and go deer hunting, you know. And it was just amazing. You couldn't, you know, you just think, I grew up in California. We don't even have rivers out there. And we don't have any rivers in Namibia. There's none in the country. There's three on the border, but none in the country, except when it's flooding. And then we get these monstrous surging torrents that last for half an hour and sweep away your car if you happen to be trying to cross the river. And it says that when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside so and so forth. And but when did it happen? That's the whole point about they stood. They just all got there and lined up on the bank and started yelling at the Philistines on the other side, go away, that's our land, leave now. And I think a lot of times we do that. We don't act on the promises of God. We were this whole office project thing. It's like I had to invest some money. I had to drop about $3,000 into this thing. Boom. And so like I'm going, oh, you know, that's a lot of money to get the printing done and everything. And a lot of did the designers, had to hire a writer because apparently I'm not good enough. But that's okay. He took everything that we had written and he put it in this great little new brochure. And it's better. It really is. It's really worth the money. And last week we raised $14,000. That was cool. But that's because we did it. We didn't think about it. We didn't go, oh, that's too much. Can't do that. You know, and the river, the thing I love about this is that it wasn't until they stepped into the water that the river parted. There was no Moses with a stick. You know, they had to do it themselves this time. It wasn't going to happen for them. They're entering into the promised land as free men. They left slavery behind in Egypt. Now they're walking in as free men, and they've got to do it themselves. And as soon as they, you know, as soon as they get over there, there's no more food every day coming out of heaven. That stopped. When this is the day it stopped. The manna stopped. Now you can provide for yourselves. I have trained you. I've taught you. You've walked with me in the desert for 40 years. Now you can do this. And I will part the waters again. This is the second time, this whole parting of the waters thing. But they had to step into the waters. And that's the obedience. We have to study, we have to think, we have to obey. And that's when we take ownership of it. David is down with Saul's army. He's a young man. He's come to bring, his father sends him down with food for the family, for the soldiers. You know, all his older brothers are down there, and they're all legitimate children, and apparently David wasn't. At least that's what everybody thinks. And he comes down and, you know, the giant comes out, Goliath walks out, you know, and he challenges the living gods. And David starts going, who is this guy? Like, why isn't anybody going out there to get rid of him? This uncircumcised Philistine, you know, I mean, it's just, he's just going, and he's everybody else is going, shh, 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 don't talk so loud. He's big. And he goes, yeah, well, so what?
God's bigger. And so Saul hears him, right? Hears about this kid that's making the ruckus about Goliath being little. And so he brings him in. He goes, well, tell me about what. He goes, I killed the lion. I killed the bear. This guy is just like one of them. Who is he in front of God? He's been sitting up there for months watching this guy come out every day going, oh, man, really? And really, who was supposed to go out and fight this guy? Saul, like one-on-one. He's the biggest guy, right? We've got, he's 6'5", and Goliath's 9'5". 9'6", or something ridiculous, you know. And so, of course, everybody's scared to death. But now this little kid shows up. And so Saul dressed David in his armor and gets him all ready to go out. And David goes, I just can't do this. This is not mine. He takes it off and gets rid of it. And he says, I'm just going to go get some stones out of the river. And I'm going to get 5 smooth stones, and I'm going to put them in my bag, and I'm going to take my slingshot out, and I'm going to deal with this guy. Well, why did he get, ever think about why he got 5 stones? Why 5? Well, one, maybe he was going to miss. He needed 5, you know, because he's running at the guy as he goes. He didn't miss. But the other thing is, Goliath had 4 brothers. They were in the army too, and maybe they were going to come down after Goliath. Oh, they get mad and come after him, you know, a bunch of hillbillies up there, and, you know, that's where they lived. They lived in the hill country. And, you know, they're going to come after him, all these big giants running at David. So he was ready. He was a Boy Scout. This guy was not stupid. You don't go out there with, you know, to fight some guy who's got 4 brothers as big as him if you don't have 5 rocks. Makes sense to me. But he got him out of the river. He got those smooth stones out of the river. He went, and I really think that means, and you know, but to me it means he went and he got it from it in the power of the Holy Spirit. His armor, his weapons weren't just rocks picked up off the dry ground. He went and got him out of the water. And there was something about that. That, you know, maybe they worked better if they were wet. I don't know. But David didn't rely on somebody else's armor. And this is what I tell teachers when they're teaching. Yeah, you've read the book, but make this your own. Take ownership of what you're teaching. It said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he didn't teach as the scribes, but he taught as one having authority. And people were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed. Don't you want, if you're sharing the word with somebody or one, don't you want people to be amazed? I do. I think that's what we want. We want them to sort of be struck speechless at the power of God, not because of us, but because of God. Because God is amazing, and Jesus didn't just repeat. The scribes only could repeat what the rabbis had said. They never could teach anything of their own, anything new. They only could repeat what was in the Talmud. The rabbi so-and-so said this about that. The rabbi so-and-so said this about that. They never could say, well, I think they weren't allowed to do that. But Jesus didn't do that. He walked in and said, well, and he taught as one having authority. And it's only if we own something, if it belongs to us, that we can give it away. I can't give away somebody else's stuff. It's not allowed, right? It's called socialism. Excuse me. But, you know, I can't. It's called stealing. I can't give away somebody else's stuff. I can only give away what I own. And we need to make it our own. You need to make the Word of God. And the way you do that is by studying and thinking and obeying. You've got to step into the flood water. Nobody wants to go to Africa now. There's Ebola in Africa. I just thought, great. This is going to be a great recruiting trip, John.
In fact, somebody said, are you from Ebola? Americans know so much about Africa. It's just wonderful. What did they just leave that geography? They stopped teaching geography in school here or what? All right, next thing is we need to make a record. We need to produce God's monuments. Joshua 4, 1 through 8. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then he did that. And each took up a stone on his shoulder, and they came, and he said this. He said, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask, see, how does this move to the next generation? Great, God has done great things for us. How do we communicate that to the next generation? We need to produce something. We need to make something out of what God has given to us. The works of God. We need to remind ourselves of the works of God. And says this, and this is why they did this. It wasn't just to build a monument for themselves, how great we were, but that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. We need to build what God has given us to do. We need to remind ourselves and establish things and just put up signposts. This is what God has done. These are the works of God. You know, a long time ago, I was at a educational conference. and one of the schools had brought their preschool curriculum, and it was amazing. It was this big, thick binder, and it was all laid out professionally. They'd spent thousands of dollars laying this thing out. It was beautiful. It told you what to do every day with your kids, and they had this whole thing, and it was all based on the character of God. They had taken, it was a three-year program. They had taken 27 different attributes of God's character, and they had identified them in like 9 months in each school year. They did one every month, and for 3 years, it was phenomenal. It was really great, and I'm standing there looking at it, and I'm having a little trouble with it because it's so well laid out and everything, and I'm just sort of looking at this thing. I'm sort of this confusion, like, okay, now what is this, you know? And I'm looking at it, and a friend of mine comes up who has worked with me for many, many years and has helped teach me how to teach, and I him. And today he is teaching in Kosovo at an all-Muslim university. He teaches a course. This is his textbook. And his course is called American Political Thought, and he uses the Bible in an all-Muslim country at an all-Muslim university. And people are getting saved, and they're going into the government as Christians that are saved and have an American Christian understanding and philosophy of government about liberty for the individual. It's amazing. And he's stepping in the water. He's jumping around in it, splashing, you know. And he comes up to me and he said, I said, have you seen this? He says, yeah. He says, it's amazing. He said, but what's it got to do with education? And I thought, oh, I knew there was something wrong with it. Because it was based, now don't get me wrong here, but it was based on an abstract idea, the character of God. God is love, right? I can tell you, God is love. All right, well, that's one thing. But here, you know, this is what I want to do. Yeah, I'm going to give this to you, see? No, I made this, and I want you to have that. And I really mean it. You can have that. See? Because it's mine. I can give it away, right? See? Now, she's going to remember that. That's something I did. So when we tell people about God, we don't want to tell them how good he is.
We want to tell people about what he did. What did God do for you? How did God change your life? This is what God did for me. God saved me in Afghanistan. Of all places in the world, I got saved in Kabul. Wow. People go, really? And I say, yeah. My wife got saved, and she kept praying for me until I got saved. She got saved in a valley where those giant Buddhas were. What an amazing, that's the works of God. People stand and listen to you if you tell them about what God did. You can tell them how good God is all day. They have all sorts of reasons why they don't think God is good. But tell them what God did in your life. Show them what the memorials in your life that God has done, and it will make an impact. And then you will see the results. They took the promised land. And what's amazing is that if we do this, as we produce something, as I put this together, I started doing it, study, research, study, the four things that I come up with that where I personalized it in my own life, I took these scriptures, these ideas, and I sort of rewrote them from my own experience, my own heart. To research means to study. To reason means to think. To relate means to obey, and to record means to produce. And I realized it's spelled stop. And we can stop the enemy from being in control of our world if we just obey God. We can do it. We are not victims in this world. We are victors. We are more than conquerors through Christ. I think people look at Suzanne and I and they think, oh, you guys are so amazing. You live in Africa and there's snakes there. Yeah, there's snakes there. I kill them. That's what I do with snakes. All the time. Cobras, black mambas, the whole nine yards. And, we're not heroes. We're just being obedient. We like what we do. I get a charge out of it. I love it. I really do. Don't feel sorry for me. My kids are moving to Africa. And they're excited about it. They're not even saved. And they're missionaries changing the world for Jesus, and they don't even know it. My son Ben is there. He lives here in Madison. He's over there. He's going through a divorce. And he came over to spend time with us, and then we left to come here. And you know what he did? He started his mom's feeding program up in the squatter camp. He's calling it Peanut Butter and Jesus. The kid's not walking with the Lord. Why is he calling it Peanut Butter and Jesus? Because he's doing what God wants him to do. It's amazing. They're all going to get saved. Again. Whatever that means. But they are. You can't feed 200 kids every Tuesday and not have it change your life. And call it Peter. They said, they're calling it Peanut Butter Jesus. We can make a difference. We really can. And we just don't realize it. But we need the foundations. You need to read the Bible. You need to make it your own. And you need to act on it in obedience. A lot of people ask me, what does it mean? What does faith mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. It just means taking the next step. It means doing the next thing that God has told me to do. It's not some mystical thing. It's just obedience to the Lord. And if we're obedient, we will change the world for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning. Thank you that you want to empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. Lord, we long to see your power. Lord, I don't think we need to long to see it. We need to act on it as if it was really there, Lord. And we need to step into the water and see your miracles take place. In Jesus' name, amen.
I like that stop idea. And as he talked about the four R's and your outline said five, it's because the last one, you don't have to do anything. It just happens. That's the results. And I don't know if you guys are some like, man, I feel like, you know, I need results. Let me just read the verses that go with that, because here's what happened in Joshua 4. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that, here's the results, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's the results we want, as people to look at our lives and see a mighty God and want that God. And for some reason, as you were, John, just talking about it, you know, that phrase, stop messing around, came in my head. And so I just want to say, stop messing around and stop and get results. How's that? And what that means is get your feet wet. You have to get your feet wet. You have to trust God. So I don't know if there's something God's been putting on your heart. Like, you feel like, man, he's got this thing, and it just seems a little too big for you, a little too tough, right? Well, stop. Study. Think about it. Obey and produce some fruit in your, you know, and see what happens. You know, it's just really cool. So just kind of bow your heads, and I'll send you with a blessing. But just kind of say, ask yourself, you know, because I want this message to go on to my heart and your heart. And it's like, what's the next thing? God's got a next thing for you. And what is the thing that he's wanting you to think about it? Jesus walked on water and then told Pete to get out of the boat. He had to get his feet wet, you know, and he told the Israelites across the Jordan and get their feet wet. And that just keeps happening. That's a story repeating, and it's a story of trust, and it's a story of, you know, stop and do something. So Lord, look at these things and look at these precious ones, God. It's not just John and Suzanne's of the world that you produce results from. Every one of us has a call on our lives from you, an ordained call. And there's something you're wanting us to do. And it may seem silly, insignificant. It may seem just world-shaking and too big. It doesn't matter if it's you saying this is the place that we get our feet wet. I just pray that you give us the courage to do that. And Lord, let us be a people that stops, that reads your words, thinks about it, internalizes it, obeys it, and then does what the thing you say, okay, now from this, go do that and go speak there and go love this person and go use your hands in this place. And it's like, whatever that is, Lord, help us stop so that we can see the peoples of the earth blessed because we're following a mighty God. And Lord, go with these here today and let them know that they are loved. And you don't see them the way they see themselves, with all their limitations. You're not a God of limitations. And so you just look for hearts that will say, let's do it together, Lord. And so bless them and give them an exciting life that they love. Like John said, I love what I do. Let us be a people that love what we do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you.